Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to give, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bless every faithful and cheerful giver here this morning, the ones given by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. 54 years ago this day, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Woo! And it was, I was just a little shy of 13 years old at the Illinois campground, junior camp. It was all junior camp then, you know. And there were years of my teenagerhood that, you know, this is as Brother Tom taught this morning, this is a progressive walk with God. And I have failed him, but you know what? He just, when you go back to him and give your heart back to him again, mm-hmm. and again and again, right. He is there. He is faithful, yes, he is. To restore the gift that you have, yes. walked away from. He is a restoring God. Yes. He's a faithful God. And I give him glory and praise and honor for the wonderful gift that he gave me 54 years ago today. Yes.
The jitters are about out of the way. I hope they're about totally out of the way by now. But we're going to invite Brother Johnson to come here. And from here on out, we're just going to let him have liberty and what God has laid upon his heart. And we're going to let him take it from here. Let's welcome him in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Why don't we give that hand clap of praise to Jesus? He's worthy of it this morning. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for what we feel in this place. We thank you for the presence, for the anointing that's already here. God, and we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. It feels good in church this morning. I'm glad to know that no matter where you're at, no matter if you know anybody here or you don't, God is in this place. Where the body is gathered, God always shows up. Amen. Amen. I give honor to you. I'll let you be seated. Do have some niceties I want to make sure I get out of the way before we get into the word of the Lord. But I give honor to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity for my wife and I and our daughter to be here today. It is, to call it a privilege would be an understatement. To call it an honor would not do it justice. Brother Tom, you just mentioned you've been praying, we've been praying, and this is something that a month ago we didn't see ourselves in. We didn't see, and to be honest, I have driven through Sandwich, and that's about it. But to be here today is just such an honor, such an opportunity, and we're so thankful for it. I'm glad that my wife is here today, and actually, I'm going to ask her to come be prepared. I've asked her and just to sing something and to lead in worship today. But this is my wife, Lauren. You just mentioned 54 years ago at the Illinois campground, God did something revolutionary in your life. About 5 or 6 years ago at the Illinois campground, God did something pretty revolutionary in my life. He introduced me to my wife. So very thankful for the Illinois campground as well. She is my better two-thirds, and the reason I'm here today, and she actually, our daughter is in the nursery with Sister Kellum. So if you get the chance to meet our daughter, she is going to smile at you, and she might even stick her tongue out at you. Don't worry, it's not rude. You may think it's a little gross or a little awkward. We love it, so we are going to encourage her to continue doing that. So she is a sweet, sweet girl and our blessing from God. So please make yourself comfortable. We love hugs. If you don't like hugs, don't introduce yourself to my wife because you will get a hug. But we want to meet each and every one of you, and we will do our best to remember names today. And my wife can attest, I try my hardest to remember names. I get very bold in remembering names, only to find out later on, as she reminds me as we walk away, that I remembered the wrong name. So if I am bold and I call you Brother so-and-so and your name is Brother who's and what, then I'm very sorry. I did it with good intentions. But I do want to turn it over to my wife, and she's going to lead in just a song of worship. Please be open to worship. We're here, regardless of what happens, we're here to remove the Holy Ghost today. I believe God has a plan for this service. God wants to do something in each and every one of our lives, and we are open to the move of the Holy Ghost today.
My husband has already said, such a privilege, and not even that, greater than that, to be here with you today. You guys have all been so welcoming and kind. You guys have such a great church. You guys are a great church body, and I know that because you guys are so kind to one another. You've been so kind to us, and you guys have been worshiping like we're doing it for an audience of one, and that's what we are doing it for. And so that's such a blessing for us to get to be a part of today, to worship with you. And I was just reading recently the story of Joseph, and I know it's a very common story, but I was reading about how he goes, he has this dream that his brothers are going to bow before him, and then he is thrown in prison, he's accused for something he didn't do, and he's in this trial of his life, in this season of darkness, what looks so bad, and even in prison, God is using him and all of these things. But his brothers then come to him, and he says, I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you threw in prison, but or that you sold to slavery, but don't worry. Don't worry, because you thought you did this to me, but God brought me here. And so as I was preparing what to sing and praying what to sing, I just felt the spirit of trusting Jesus, because we're not alone. I don't care what your situation looks like or how dark it seems. You may be in the trial of your life, but God is so faithful. And what we think that people do to us or situations do to us, God, I believe, has ordained and is walking through those dark trials with us. He has never left us, and we can trust in him. And I am so thankful for that this morning. Would you just worship with me as I sing? I'm going to sing just a little medley of songs, and I hope you'll join in with me. I just love to worship the Lord. I don't consider myself a soloist as much as I just love to worship. So I hope that you'll just stand and lift your hands and worship with me. That's what I want to do this morning. Thank you.
we trust you. God, we lean upon you, God, not upon our own understanding, but we trust in you, Jesus. God, we trust you. Trust you. God, we trust you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I believe God wants to do something in this place today. Not because you're here, not because I'm here, but because he's here. Because he has set foot in this room with a purpose, with a plan. Brother Tom talked about God's got a plan. He's got a plan. It may not look like the plan you thought it should, like you thought it would, but God's got a plan for your life. Amen. 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 I want to turn our attention to the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13, and then we'll read a few verses and skip to verse 25. Before I read the text, I do want to give just a little bit of context as to what's taking place, so we're all on the same page as to what's going on in the scripture. In just the chapter before it, Jesus has been crucified. The chief priests and the rulers of the day have condemned Jesus to death for sins that he did not commit. And they have put him to death, and he has been resurrected. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, they've ran to the tomb. They've seen that the tomb has been rolled back and his body isn't there. They've heard two angels speak to them saying, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here." This has just taken place. Peter himself has gone to the tomb and entered into the tomb, into the sepulcher where Jesus was, and only to find that his body isn't there. It's just the linen burial clothes that he was buried with. And Peter himself, the scripture says in verse 12, it says, he walks away wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter, who heard Jesus preach and teach, and he knew the scripture, and he knew that he was the Lord, he still wonders in himself, what has just taken place? And that's where we pick up in verse 13, and I'll read. It says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 miles. They walked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are to come to pass there in these days? Skipping ahead to verse 25, this is Jesus speaking. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." I want to speak to us for just a few moments today with the help of the Lord, that God is already with you. God's already with you. If you could, put your phone down, put your Bibles down, whatever you've used, and let's just all lift up our hands and ask God to have his way in this service. Almighty Father, God, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. I thank you for the touch that we felt in the 10 a.m. service through our worship service. Now I pray that your word would go forward. God, that you would minister, you would do whatever you set out for this service and this day and this church, God. Let your will be done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. At that day, all anybody could be talking about is, where is the body of Jesus? I mean, where is Jesus? First of all, he's actually dead. Jesus, he wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to usher in the kingdom of God. He was supposed to redeem Israel. He's dead. And now, 3 days later, his body's gone. And in our text, we see Cleopas and another disciple, and they are walking, and they are disheartened about the crucifixion of Christ. They're walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and it's about 7 miles, and it's just the two of them just walking and just discussing what has taken place. And they're discussing Jesus. They're talking about Jesus and just trying to figure out, you know, did you hear what Peter said? His body isn't there. We just buried him, and his body isn't there. And they're just discussing Jesus. And they unknowingly ushered in the presence of Jesus. They unknowingly fulfilled the very words that Jesus would speak in Matthew 18 and 20 when he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst. Just by discussing Jesus, he shows up and he enters into the midst. Too often we get with our brother and sister and we're going through a trial and we discuss the events, we complain together, but we don't bring in Jesus. And when we get together and discuss the events and talk about how bad things happen, nothing changes. But if we would get with our brother and sister and start to talk about Jesus and how things may be going bad now, but Jesus can bring you out. As soon as you do that, Jesus enters into the midst. What we've been doing today during worship, during the 10 a.m. service, what we've been doing is discussing Jesus, is talking about Jesus. And when we do that as one body, Jesus can't help but step in. And Jesus is in this place today. If you have a need today, Jesus is here. We've ushered in the presence of God. We've done what we need to do. Now it's time for us just to sit back and let Jesus do what he wants to do. They're discussing him, and Jesus just shows up. That's how Jesus is. You discuss him, you talk about him, and he's there. And probably, I mean, I don't know how he did it in the scripture, but it just says Jesus saw two men, and he just popped up. I bet Jesus just showed up and probably startled them. But Jesus just had to show up, and he appears into the midst, and he starts listening. Jesus is eavesdropping, which, note to you, note to me, Jesus hears everything you say. He's eavesdropping. But it's for the good. But Jesus comes and he listens to their conversation and he asks them, he says to them, the scripture says, why are you so sad? Why are you sad? And they turn to him as if, I mean, who is this guy? Don't you know what's happened? The scripture says, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You've been living under a rock? Who are you? Don't you know what's taking place? And I imagine, you know, Jesus, I think, has a sense of humor sometimes. But he goes along because God or Jesus himself is thinking, well, they must not recognize who I am. So I'm going to play this out. So he says, what things? What? Tell me. I'm curious. I want to see from your viewpoint what's taking place. And they proceed to tell him everything that happened. From who Jesus was, they call him a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and he was before God and all the people. They even go into detail as to how he died, how he was crucified. In Luke 24, 21, Cleopas says, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They said they were at the place. They knew who Jesus before he died was. We trusted that he would be the one that redeemed Israel. But then they follow it up. And they say, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things were done. They are sad. They are crushed. They are demoralized at this. They're talking to Jesus, whom they don't even recognize, and they're telling him all the bad things that happened to him. I mean, imagine that. Oh, he was crucified. Oh, it was terrible. Now we can't even find his body. And can you believe that, stranger? And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, I can. It wasn't fun I do know what actually took place. And they go a step further in verse 22 and 24, and I won't read it. I'll just summarize it. But they say basically some women went to the sepulcher where he was, and he wasn't there. And I heard they say that someone saw angels, and they said he's not here. And we heard all these things, and we're sad. We heard all these great things. Well, they didn't see him as great in the moment, but they are sad. They are demoralized. The Messiah has been resurrected. Every scripture, every prophecy has just been fulfilled that day. The prophecy from beginning of time was fulfilled in that moment, that day, and they are sad. They are sad because they didn't understand that this was God's plan all along. We live in the same state. We all tend to live in the same state as Cleopas. We are in a trial. We're in a situation that looks just beyond us. We're in a heartache. We're going through a storm that we didn't plan, we didn't situate, we didn't choose for ourselves, so therefore we are sad. We didn't know that this was going to happen. Titus, the creator of nothing, didn't realize that this was going to take place. But we need to realize that Jesus, the creator of the universe, knows exactly what he's doing. That it may not look like what you thought it should look like, but Jesus has known all along what he was going to do in your life. Even though the plan may not look like what you think it should look like, Jesus knows what he's doing. Our pastor preached a sermon at our home church sometime this past year, and it's kind of become the mantra of our church, and everyone will just say it along, and our pastor preached, God's got a plan, it's brilliant, and I'm in it. That's all you need to know. You don't got any money in the bank? God's got a plan. Your family's falling apart? God's got a plan. You lost your job? God's got a plan, it's brilliant, and I'm in it. God's got a plan for your life. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We need to look at our trials and our situation as not a bad thing, but an opportunity for a miracle, an opportunity for God to show up in your life. You lost your job? Great. God's got a better job. Your family's going through something? Great. God's going to bring you out of it. You're sick? I feel bad for you. I'll pray for you. But God's got a healing for your life. God's got restoration. Whatever you need him to do, God's got a plan. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He knows what he's doing. You may be at a time in your life where you feel like you're on chapter 28 of your life and there's only 30 chapters and it's a sad story. And you think that God's got his pen in his hand and he's writing an ending and it's just going to end sad. But I got news. God's only on book one. God's got a trilogy for your life. And book two, oh, it's going to be great. God's got a miracle. God's got restoration. He's still holding the pen. He's still got a plan for your life. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly. If he's not finished, if he's not put a period and set down the pen, he's still got a plan and he's still doing something. Don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you yet. He knows what he's doing. Too often we quit. And I just imagine God sitting at a desk and saying, but you quit. But I had such a blessing for you. I had such a promise. I had such an answer for you. Don't quit now. If you could only see, I mean, just imagine, this is the finish line. You're almost through it. You got to step out, and you got to trust that God is going to bring you through it, that God's been with you all along. Too often we get to here, and we say, oh, well, man, I hate that that ended like that. That was close. We've walked this entire journey. I mean, our feet are worn out. We've already gone this far. Why get to this place and stop? Trust that God's got you. Trust that God's got a plan. It's brilliant. He's been with you all along. You haven't seen it yet, but he knows exactly what he's doing. He's holding on to you. I feel that so strongly. God's got a plan. I'm going to tell my pastor I stole that from him. But God's got a plan. It's brilliant. It's just so easy to say, and it's so easy to get in your heart that regardless what you're up against, God's got a plan. It's brilliant, and I am in it. The story isn't over. God is with you. And Jesus finally has enough of their pity party. He said, okay,
I'm going to let you go for a little bit. I'm going to walk one of the 7 miles with you and let you vent, let you complain. But then he gets to verse 25, and Jesus, he snaps on him. He says, oh, fools. He calls them fools. This is Jesus. He's supposed to love everybody. He's supposed to give us a big bear hug. And he calls him a fool. I was thinking as I prepared for this, and I hope this comes out correctly, but I hope I'm in a position that if I'm out of line, God can turn to me and say, you fool, and I'll receive that. I want to be right with God. I don't want to be right with man. I don't want to be right in my own intention, but if I'm wrong, I give God permission to call me out, to redirect my steps, to put me on the right path. I would appreciate it if he didn't call me a fool, but if I'm being a fool, God, you're able, you have free reign, redirect me. But he says, you fool, you slow of heart to believe everything the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He says, shouldn't I have had to go through all these things to fulfill my glory? And then Jesus goes through scripture. And I just imagine, it doesn't even give it in the text, but it says he goes through from the beginning of time, from Moses and the prophets, and he lays out every prophecy that had to take place. He is giving them, imagine Jesus talking about the prophecies of himself. Imagine getting to hear that, and he goes through, and I'd imagine, I don't know if he did this, but what he spoke in Luke 18, it said he took under the 12 and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentile. He shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. But the ending, the third day, he shall rise again. Jesus had told them from the beginning, I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. He told them, but then he gave them good news. He said, on the third day, I rise again. And they're in the third day, and his body isn't in the tomb. To me, context clues, I would say, well, actually, what Jesus said came to pass. But still, they can't see it. They still can't see it. And Jesus, sometimes, he's got to say the same things to us. To Titus, you fool, I've given you a promise. See, God gives us promises. God has given us his word, and if it's in his word, if it's in the word of God, it's true. If God said it, you can hold on to that. If God gave you something specific through a man of God or through his word, you hold on to that. If God spoke to you in your prayer closet, you hold on to it. That's God's word. That's truth. We trust in that. We don't trust in man's word. I came today, and I don't want you to trust in Titus's word. Titus is human. Titus is flesh. I am flawed. I am imperfect. But trust in the word of God. If God gave you a word, it's true. If God gave you a word, it's for you. God has a word for somebody today, and I have a couple of words from God, and I'm going to read them. Because I think it's important. I don't know if this is for anybody or if this is just for me. But God has spoken some words for some struggles that we deal with day in and day out. And if you struggle with fear, God has a word for you. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalms 27 and 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 34 and 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. If you got a trial, Isaiah 43 and 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Psalms 34, 17, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth, and he delivereth them out of all their troubles. The righteous cry, you cry unto the Lord, he'll hear you, and he'll deliver you out of your troubles. Psalms 9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. If you need peace today, I got a word from God that is peace into your life. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 14 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you need something, ask it in the name of Jesus, and he will do it. It's his word. It's his promise. God has a promise for you. If there be sickness, if someone's got sickness, I got a word. God is with you. God sees you, and you are not alone. His word in James says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil of the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If there's sin in this place, God can forgive you. If there's sickness, God can heal you. I wish that every person that was sick would be healed that left here today, but more so than that, I wish that every sin would be forgiven. I'd rather you walk out of here on crutches, but your heart be made pure, but you be right with God, rather than you walk out with a miracle, but your heart still be turned against God. God can forgive every sin. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and heal all thy diseases. If you got financial issues, Matthew 6 says, take. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal we shall be clothed? For the Gentiles worry about those things. But for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Every need that you have, my God shall supply according to his riches, according to what he has. I feel like I just need to tell somebody that God is faithful. You can stand upon his word. Paul said it in Romans 8, verse 38. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd like to add on to that. Forgive me, Paul, for adding to your scripture, but I think he could have gone further and said, no sickness, no heartache, nor family problems, nor financial difficulties, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's got a promise that he's with you, he's gone before you, he's behind you, he has surrounded you. You need to turn your attention to Jesus. Quit worrying about what your trial says. Quit worrying about what it looks like. Trust Jesus. Trust that God is already with you. He's in front of you. He's beside you. God is with you. Now, I know I just read a lot of scriptures, and maybe you're sitting there thinking that was a bit redundant, or maybe you're thinking, well, he didn't actually say what I had. I have something special. You know, because we all do that from, I'm not trying to call anybody out, but we all do that from time to time. They say, well, yeah, that's good for them, but my need is pretty special. It's a big deal. Yeah, those scriptures are all good, but my specific need, ooh, you should hear. Well, I got good news for you. Your need's not any different. God's got a promise for you. You have this super specialized, specific thing that no one else can understand, but I got a word. God sees you, God understands, and God doesn't make a mistake. God knows what he's doing, and he wants to bring you through that. He desires to bring you through that. See, too often, and Brother Tom said 6 or 7 things this morning that I were thinking, man, I wish I had a pen. I'd write these down and add, because it flowed so well with what I was thinking. But we think, because it doesn't work out the way that it should work out, that God's clearly made a mistake. The scripture says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't say you're accidentally and haphazardly put together. Profound, I know. Yeah, it was shocking. But God, when he formed you, when he put you together, when he gave you that weird thing that you hate about yourself that nobody knows about and you think everybody sees it and everybody's looking at me for this weird thing and nobody sees that. But God made you specific and special for a purpose, and he knows you and he's been walking with you all along. That trial you came up against, God saw that road bump, that speed bump. God knows what he's doing. If my wife could come to play as we near a close. In our text, we see that Jesus and Cleopas and the other disciple, they've arrived at Emmaus. Verse 28, it says, this is talking about Jesus, it says, he made as though he would have gone further. They walked 7 miles together. They talked for 7 miles, and they get to their destination, to Cleopas' destination. And the scripture says, Jesus made as though he would have gone further. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was ready to just continue on. They didn't recognize him. I mean, to them, it was just a guy that had a lot of knowledge. That's all. That's all it was to them. But then they realized as he went to keep walking, the scripture says they constrained him. They begged him, abide with us. Stay with us. Stay with us. Jesus was content to walk past them. They didn't even know who he was. And they couldn't quite put their finger on who he was. But all they knew is, whatever this guy has, I want more of it. Whatever he's got, this knowledge, this presence, I can't even explain it. I want more of it. And maybe there's someone in this place today that you're not entirely sure why you're here. You don't know. You just find yourself every Sunday walking through the doors. And even though outside of this building, you're in a storm, you're in a trial, but you just know that, Sunday morning at 10 a.m., for those few hours, there's a peace. There's just a presence. I got stuff that I'm going to face on Tuesday, but right now, I don't care about those things because there's something here that I feel, and that's the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That's his love. That's his peace. That's his joy. 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's the liberty. That's the freedom. That's why when you come into a Pentecostal service, I don't know you, you don't know me, but I can sit on a pew. You could go to any other Pentecostal service where the presence of God is, and you can lift your hands, and you can feel his presence, and you can feel a connection and a love because we are the body of Christ. And God resides in the body of Christ. And I know this is just a building. It's a beautiful building, but it's just a building. But God has chosen this place because of you. To let his presence settle in. Not because of the structure, not because of the foundation. It's a wonderful building, but it would be nothing if it wasn't for the people of God, for his church, for the body of Christ. And God loves you. And he's looking for somebody to be like Emmaus and be desperate. Because God will walk with you, but if you don't recognize God, if you don't turn to him, he will keep walking. I mean, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's everywhere. But I do believe that there is seasons of life where God's attention and focus is directly upon you. And he's saying, I'm here. If you would turn to me, if you would see me, if you would say, abide with me, God will settle there. God will find you there. That's what he desires to do. If we could all stand as we close. Jesus. The very last passage from our text is verse 30 and 31. It says, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he handed it over to them. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They had been walking for 7 miles. I don't know how long it took them, but 7 miles, it was evening time. It was time to eat. The people at the time were very regimented in when they ate. And it was evening, so you ate at evening time. And I imagine you'd work up a hunger walking 7 miles. I wouldn't know. I've driven 7 miles and I might need a snack, but I'd imagine walking 7 miles, you would develop a hunger. And it's not until Jesus does this that their eyes are opened. We all have very, very unique things about ourselves that are recognizable, our dead giveaways. Some, it might be a twitch, or it might be how you rub your ear, or how you adjust your glasses. You see someone adjust their glasses a certain way, and you say, whoa, my grandma adjusted her glasses that same exact way. You recognize little tics that people do. You might have a walk. I have a very specific walk. My wife could pick me out of 100 people from 100 yards away and say, number 72, that's my husband. Because I walk, and when I walk, apparently I walk like a penguin. I was unaware of this for most of my life until I started to notice. I would look at my dress shoes, and these are doing it. The back heels of my dress shoes would wear out first, and it'd almost be at a 45-degree angle where I could rock back and forth. And when I have to get a new pair of dress shoes, it's not because I've scuffed them up or worn them up. It's because I can't keep my balance. I walk somehow like that, but it's noticeable. Whenever I was younger, I'd go and play basketball, and I'd run down the court. And when I ran, I literally kicked my own ankles. I'm not kidding. My ankles would be bleeding. And I had no clue why. I don't know why I couldn't figure that out. Somehow, I need to go to see a podiatrist or something. Learn to walk another way. I don't know. But you have a very specific thing about you. My wife would recognize my walk. My wife has a very recognizable voice. All of our family and her parents, and since I've known her, she has a very raspy voice. Don't worry if you've met her today. She's not sick. Her throat is not sore. There's been many times where waitresses at a restaurant or somebody at a store said, oh, sweetie, you're not feeling well. Can I get you a cough drop? And she just said, no, thank you. I'm okay. But that's her recognizable feature. My 8-month-old daughter is just getting to the place where if I call home and my wife puts it on speakerphone, she will get excited when she hears daddy's voice. Or at least my wife tells me that. I'm not sure, but it makes me happy either way, and I'm going to believe that my wife's being honest with me, which she is. But we have very specific things that give us away. And when someone that really knows you, a spouse or a parent or a child, you know that person, you know these dead giveaways. Jesus walked with Cleopas to Emmaus, and Cleopas, they walked 7 miles, and of that 7 miles, Cleopas not one time recognized Jesus for his walk. Cleopas looked Jesus right in the face, staring in the face of Jesus, and he didn't recognize Jesus' face. He heard him talk. He heard him go through the scriptures, talk about everything that had been prophesied before, but he didn't understand and didn't recognize Jesus from the voice. It's not until Cleopas, who's starving, sitting at dinner time, just ready to eat, ready to talk more with Jesus, and Jesus takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and he's so hungry, I'm starving, oh, I need something, I need sustenance, and Jesus hands him over the bread, that his eyes were opened. Because Cleopas's relationship with Jesus, it wasn't based upon a walk. Cleopas' relationship with Jesus wasn't based upon a talk or hearing God's voice. Cleopas' relationship was based upon, what do you have to give me, God? God, I have a need and it's great. I'm hungry. Oh, you blessed me. You gave me this. Now I recognize you. It says immediately when they received that, their eyes were opened to Jesus. They recognized him. But Jesus had been there all along. Jesus had walked with them. He had talked with them. He had been there the entire time. We have got to get past a give me, give me, give me relationship with Jesus. We've got to get past that, I'm fine on my own when things are going okay. I'm doing all right. I don't really need you, Jesus. But now that I have a need, now I see you. And when God provides that need, then we give God glory. Then we say, oh, God showed up. Man, I'm glad God, he may not come when you want it, but he'll be there right on time. We sing the song. But if we could only open our eyes and realize that God's been with us every step of the way. He may not come when you, he's been there all along. He is on time, but it's only because he's been walking with you. He's been guiding you, trying to speak to you. Jesus is walking with you. If we could get a hold of Jesus, if we could recognize Jesus before the blessings, he'll give you the blessings. He promised, he's given us words. Those are coming. But he'll give you joy through the storm. He'll give you a peace. Oh, when you're, Brother Tom, you talked about it. You talked about just getting so excited that you don't even want to go to sleep at night, or you're having a hard time because God is doing things. And it's things I didn't see coming, but I just know that God is doing something. God is moving. God is working. We can't be content to settle on a relationship that's based upon when we get something. I don't want my walk with the Lord to be predicated upon when God blesses me. I don't want my eyes to be open when God blesses me. I want to know first and foremost in my mind that every step I take in that 7-mile journey, God has been walking with me. Even though it might be a tough journey, God's been ahead of me. God's been behind me. God is walking with me today. God is walking with you today. I don't know what you brought in here. I don't know the situation that you find yourself up against, but I promise you that God sees you and you are not alone. He has been with you all along. If you would get your mind off the need and get your eye upon Jesus, God would show up in your life. And if you have a need, I'm opening up the altar. I don't know your typical altar call. I don't know what takes place in this moment, but I'm inviting the entire church to come forth if you're able. I'm inviting you to come and find a place and just be like Cleopas and say, abide with me, Jesus. Jesus is walking with you right now, but he's looking for somebody who's desperate enough to say, Jesus, I know this is a journey, but abide with me. Settle here. God, you're in front of me. God, you're behind me. God, you're moving right now. That's it, church. Come on, begin to call upon Jesus. Whatever need is represented, the prayer answering God is here. If you need restoration, the restorer has checked in. If you need healing, the healer has stepped in. If you need a financial miracle, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is not scared of your $1,000 bill. God is not scared of what you're up against. God doesn't care. God sees you, and he's provided a way out. He knows you. He's walking with you. That's it, church. Come on. Come on, begin to open up yourself to what God is doing. Oh, let God speak. Let God minister to you. Somebody's got to get desperate enough to say, abide with me. Oh, sit with me. Sup with me. God, I have a need, but I'm looking past my need. God, I'm looking for the face of God. Oh, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, pour out your spirit right now. I pray that the Holy Ghost would move. God, you've ordained this service. God, you've placed each and every one of us here. Now I pray that we be baptized with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God, that your Shekinah glory would fill this place. Oh, God, that you would come in, be a comforter right now. God, I speak peace right now, a peace that passeth all understanding. I speak hope into someone's life. God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Why don't we get with somebody right now and bind together as one church, as one body? Let's encourage one another. Come on, continue praying. Find somebody and speak a word into their life. Let God lead you. Let God direct you right now. Come on, feel led in the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on, you know what they're going through. You may not know what they're going through, but God can use you to speak a word of peace into someone's life. God wants to use you bound together as one body. We are the body of Christ. Oh, encourage your brother. Encourage your sister.
Thank you.
really see it. I have to confess that to him. Lord, I didn't always see that you were there the whole time. You were there the whole, right beside me. You surrounded me, and I felt like I was alone, but I really wasn't. I'm so thankful for a timely word. I want to tell Holly, God's going to provide for you. Nothing took him by surprise during all this. He's going to supply every need in your life. God's going to take care of us individually, right where your need is today. As he's taking care of this whole church collectively, as a body, as we see here right now today, before our eyes. We just thank him one more time. Lord, I thank you, God. God, almost to you. Presence and the power of your presence, Lord, to heal, to restore, to supply every need in this place in Jesus' name. Your word moved in power today, and I thank you for that, God. Hallelujah, Lord. When we walk out of here, Lord, you're going to be with us, Lord. It just doesn't stay here, Lord, but you're going with us when we walk out these doors here today. You're going to be with us when we rest our head on our pillow tonight. You're going to be with us, Lord, when we up in the morning, Lord, before we walk out the door, Lord. You were with us the whole time, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, feel free to stay, to linger in his presence at the altar. If you need to go, you're dismissed in Jesus' name. There is corporate prayer this Tuesday. There was a good turnout last Tuesday, so I encourage everyone that is able to be here on Tuesday night at 7 for corporate prayer. There is nothing planned for tonight, just to let you know.
Do you have to get right home after service on Wednesday night? I think that's a better time to practice than after Sunday school. Maybe we could try it Wednesday night. Let's do that. And if you can be listening to that on YouTube, okay. Standing, yeah, the whole line. See the bright light.